Amen.
I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord this morning. Of course, this is a long holiday, and people are very, very inclined this holiday to go out and spend their time holidaying, going to the beach, driving cross interstate, and to spend their time at some beaches or somewhere. But thank God you're here in the house of the Lord this morning to worship Him. You recognize the importance of commemorating the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For indeed, if the Lord did not die for us, where would we be, friends? What salvation do we have? No salvation at all. But we thank God that He died for us. He went to Calvary's cross for us. Today the subject is, He must save one more soul. Now, there could be times in our life when we received a very special favor from people who were on the last day of the job. Now, for example, you could have gone to a school to apply for a place for your son in the school. And it so happened that the principal was on the last day of his job. He was about to retire. And your son doesn't qualify at all for that school. But the principal on that day was very kind to you, because it was on the last day of his job and he wanted to do a very special favor for you. And so he allowed your son to have a place in the school. Or you could have a fine to pay, but you decided to appeal. And so you made your appeal, and on the day you appear before the authority, the person representing the authority also was on the last day of his job. And he was very kind to you, and he said, "Oh, okay, this is the last day of my job. I am very sorry that you have committed this offense, but today I'm very, very willing to apply a very special dispensation on you. I will waive your fine, because I'm on the last day of my job." Well, dear friends, let us not think that when the Lord Jesus Christ forgave this thief and this wretched sinner on the cross of Calvary, it was because he was in the last few hours of his life before he gave up the ghost. And he never thought of saving this man before. No, my dear friends, that's not true. If it was true, the Lord Jesus Christ showed this man special grace. It was true, he showed him a very special favor in the last hour before he gave up the ghost. But friends, let us understand that from eternity past, the Lord had already planned to save him. It was in his plan of salvation to save this man, this thief on the cross. He must save him, and he must save him. My dear friends, isn't it wonderful to think that from eternity past, God had already elected us to be saved. He had chosen us to be his very own. And then there was a day in our life when we heard the call of God, and then we opened our hearts to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we were saved. We repented from our sins and we were saved. Now this morning I'd like us to consider this scene at Calvary. There were three crosses. In the middle was the cross on which the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, and then on his two sides were the two thieves. They were crucified next to him on each of his sides. I'd like us to consider three points this morning. First of all, the compassion of the Lord. Number one, the compassion of the Lord. And number two, the conditions of the thieves. And number three, the conversion of this repentant thief. Now, first of all, the compassion of the Lord. Now, in this account written by Dr. Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, it appeared that there was only one thief who mocked at the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, both the thieves mocked at the Lord Jesus Christ at the very beginning. I read for you from Matthew 27, 41 to 44. Let me read these verses to you. Excuse me. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders, and said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." Then verse 44 tells us this. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. In other words, the two thieves also mocked at him. They also derided at him. At the beginning they did so. And one of the thieves was particularly bitter. He says this in verse 39 of Luke 23, the passage that we read from. Verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. He was particularly bitter. But look at how compassionate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was when he was crucified. He was utterly compassionate to his crucifiers. What did he say when he was on the cross of Calvary? My dear friends, he pleaded for them. He pleaded for his crucifiers. He cried out to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Could he have called legions of angels to destroy all those crucifiers, destroyed all those who mocked at him, who insulted him, and who committed blasphemies? Of course he could have done that, but he chose not to. But instead he pleaded for them, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ knew exactly what his ministry was, right from the very beginning, 3.5 years earlier, when the Lord started his ministry. He entered into the synagogue in the village of Nazareth, his native village. And there he read scriptures. He stood up and he read from the book of Isaiah, which prophesied about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord opened up to that page, and this was what he knew was his ministry. He read from Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, and he says, excuse me, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. My dear friends, it was a ministry of compassion. Preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering sight to the blind, and set them at liberty that are bruised. It was a ministry of compassion. And the Lord knew that was his ministry, and he never deviated from that ministry. Throughout his ministry on this earth, his invitation was open to all. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So he extended this invitation to all, and he extends this invitation to us today. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. See how compassionate he was and he is. And he never turned anyone away. Little children who came to him were regarded as nuisance and a distraction by his disciples. So when the parents brought the little children to the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples rebuked the parents. They asked the parents to take the children away. The Lord Jesus Christ was very, very displeased with his disciples, and he said to them, suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. In other words, allow the little children to come unto me. You see how compassionate he was to the old and to the young and to the little. I remember this very, very touching incident in the temple of the high priest on the night the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested. Yes, and Peter, remember, denied the Lord 3 times in the palace of the high priest. Now, I'd like us to see how compassionate our Lord Jesus Christ was to Peter. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 and 61 and 62. See how compassionate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was. Luke 22, 61 and 62. I read for you the verses. Luke 22, 61 and 62. And this was after Peter had denied the Lord. I read for you. And the Lord turned He turned and looked upon Peter. Now Peter had just denied the Lord three times. The Lord turned and he looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Do you think the Lord was saying to Peter, "Peter, you see, I told you you were going to deny me three times, right? Now you have denied me three times. How you have failed me?" My dear friends, was it a look that expressed disappointment in Peter's disappointment at Peter's failure? Was it that? No, friends. The Lord already knew that Peter was going to deny him three times. And so that could not have been a look of disappointment. But rather, friends, it was a look of compassion. The Lord felt pity for Peter. Yes, that night the Lord sympathized perfectly with Peter. He knew how utterly Peter was disappointed in himself. And he knew that Peter was going to be bitterly regretful. And he knew how much Peter was going to be tormented by this experience of denying the Lord Jesus Christ three times that night in the high priest's palace. And indeed, Peter was very, very tormented by that feeling of his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was. Our Lord is very, very compassionate. That night he looked at Peter with compassion. And that's how he looks at us, my dear friends, with deep compassion. Our Lord is our perfect high priest. He is not one who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Yes, and because, my dear friends, he is absolutely compassionate. He knows exactly what we are feeling. He empathizes perfectly with us. He sympathizes perfectly with us. And because he's so compassionate, you know what we can all do? The Word of God says, we can all therefore come boldly unto God's wonderful throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why? Because you're so good? Because I'm so good? No, because Jesus is very, very compassionate. Our high priest is absolutely compassionate. And because of that, we can go through him to our Heavenly Father to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How we need this kind of compassionate heart, a heart like that of the Lord's. Do you think we have it, friends? I say we lack it. We lack compassion. And the way to find out whether we have it or not is to ask ourselves this question. Do we really care if people go to hell? Do we really care? My dear friends, if we are very, very compassionate, then we should care. And then we say, yes, I do care. I do care if people go to hell. And you say you do care, I say I do care. Then the next question that we must ask ourselves must be this. How many people have we spoken to about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? How many? Now, I'm not talking about how many people we led to the Lord Jesus Christ, because salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's true. But friends, I'm asking ourselves, what kind of compassion do we have? And have we been expressing that compassion by sharing the gospel with people? How many people have we shared the gospel with? If we say that we are very compassionate, then that must be what we should be doing. Share the gospel with people who are in need of the gospel, because they are going to hell, friends. And that's the truth. I dare say that if we are compassionate, if we really are compassionate, this church will be growing by heaps and bounds. Yes, that will really be the case. We must pray, friends, must pray that the Lord will grant us hearts of compassion so that we will care enough to go out to share the gospel with people, to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go on to the next see the letter C, the conditions of these two thieves. So I've spoken about the compassion of our Lord. Let's move on to the conditions of these two thieves. Now, we don't know their names. We do not know their ages. And we do not know their backgrounds. But we know one thing for sure. We know that the crimes that they committed were serious enough to have warranted the death penalty by crucifixion. Now, at first, both of them were with the crowd, mocking at the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see a marvelous thing happening. A difference emerged between the two thieves. Verses 39 to 41. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on Jesus, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we, indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." My dear friends, this second thief, the repentant thief, was convicted of his sins. Yes, the other one was not, but this second thief was convicted of his sins. But how? How was he convicted of his sins? Herein lies the mystery of the new birth. You see, these two thieves saw the same thing. They saw Jesus Christ. They heard the same words from his very lips. Yet one thief was convicted, the other one was not. What's the explanation? Now the explanation, as taught in other parts of Scripture, is this. God, through his Holy Spirit, had worked in the repentant thief to cause that repentant thief to be convicted. From eternity past, he had already chosen him to repent. That's why that man repented. That's why he was convicted. And so we read in verse 41 the response to what he saw and what he heard. Verse 41. "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss." He had this wonderful discernment to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He didn't just look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He compared himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. "We deserve the condemnation, but this man has done nothing amiss." He compared himself with the Lord. And he must have very miraculously recognized that Jesus was someone special. He must be the Messiah the Jews had been looking forward to see. And comparing himself with the Lord, he must have seen himself as being wretched, a terrible sinner, deserving condemnation. But Jesus, this man crucified beside him, it was different. He was different. Now, for anyone to be convicted of his sins, anyone, he must compare his sinfulness with the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, for anyone to be convicted, he must compare his sinfulness with the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this thief physically saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus was crucified next to him. He physically saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And he must have seen how sinful he was, because he was in the presence of holiness. Jesus is holiness personified. So in the presence of holiness, he saw how sinful he was. And that exactly was the experience of the prophet Isaiah about 700 years before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a day when this prophet, this holy man, went into the temple of Jerusalem. And there he was in the presence of the one true living God. He saw the glory of God. And when he saw the glory of God, this was what he said: "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He realized that he was undone. You know what's meant by undone? Undone means cut off, separated. He realized that he was so wretched, separated from the one true living God. And mind you, he was a holy man, a prophet. And that was how he saw himself in the presence of holiness. Now today, we are not in the physical presence of the Lord. So it is impossible for us to compare ourselves, our wickedness, with the holiness of the Lord, because we are not in his presence. But friends, we can surely do one thing. We can surely examine ourselves in the light of God's laws, which are a representation of God's holiness. Yes, examine ourselves in the light of his laws, and we will be able to see how sinful we really are. First of all, his laws commands us to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. His first four laws command us to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, do we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, my dear friends? Do we? The truth is, we definitely do not love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If we do, we will be setting our affections on things above rather than on things on this earth. And if we do, every day and every day, we will be living our lives such that we desire our lives to glorify the name of the Lord. And that's what we want to do every day. And if we really love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, our lives will be those that are very, very worshipful. Every Lord's Day, we want to be sure that we are very worshipful. Every Lord's Day, we want to be sure that we are punctual in the house of the Lord. Every Lord's Day, we want to be sure that we are in the right frame of mind to worship Him. And we'll start preparing on Saturday night to come into the house of the Lord to worship Him. And in fact, every day, our life will be a life of worship. We will be adhering to what the Lord teaches us from His word through the great apostle Paul. Remember what Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And the word service is worship. My dear friends, if we truly love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, every day our life will be observed, will be lived as a worship unto the one true living God. So friends, we definitely have broken the first four commandments of the Lord. Now what about the fifth commandment? Yes, remember we were talking about looking at our wickedness in comparison with the holiness of our Lord. Yes, we examine ourselves by the standards of His laws. Now what about the fifth commandment? Which is, honor thy father and thy mother. Now I ask you, who has never quarreled with his father or his mother? Sure, you have never quarreled with father, never quarreled with mother. I'm sure all of us have the experience of quarreling with father and with mother. And who has never had ill feelings towards father or mother? Surely we have. We are guilty of this sin, the sin of dishonoring our parents. And in Australia, I dare say that this is particularly so. When our parents are old, yeah, there is this mentality here that we think that it is the responsibility of the state to take care of our parents, not our job, but the state of the but the responsibility of the government. After all, our parents pay taxes, we pay our taxes, and therefore the government must be responsible for taking care of the aged in the country. And so we neglect our parents in the evening years. And haven't we heard of the case of an old lady living by herself? And then she passes away. Nobody sees her for a good number of days until the day when the stench from her rotting body comes out of her flat, and that serves notice to the neighborhood that the old lady had died. But what about her children? What about her sons and her daughters? Where are they? None of them seem to care. None of them seem to care if mother is dead or alive. But friends, that's the way people here are dishonoring their parents. And that's the way, my dear friends, I'm afraid our young people might be dishonoring their parents. Would you dishonor your parents that way, my dear friends? I trust not. I say that of a truth, all of us here have broken that law. But then we might be able to dissociate ourselves from the two thieves. And we might be able to say, oh, they got what they deserve. They deserve the condemnation. First, they were guilty of theft. They were thieves, guilty of theft. But friends, in the sight of God, you think we are better than the two thieves? In the sight of God, we are thieves also. We are also guilty of theft. Now, if we have taken anything that does not belong to us, we are guilty of theft. And if we have borrowed something without the intention of returning it, my dear friends, we are also guilty of theft. And then if we steal our employer's time, we are guilty of theft also. Now, I could have told you this before, but I tell you again. I remember there was this employee in our company, in the company that I worked for years ago. She always appeared to be very hardworking, seated in front of the PC, and she was busily typing away. One day I remarked to her supervisor, I said, hey, this employee of yours is very hardworking. The supervisor laughed. He said, yeah, yeah, true. She appears to be hardworking. Actually, she's working at half pace. If she wants to work very hard, she can finish the job in next to no time, and she will have plenty of time to do other things for the company. But she wouldn't do it. She's plain lazy. Yes, she was actually stealing the employer's time to give herself a good time in the company. Friends, are we guilty of taking time from our employer? If we did so, we are guilty of theft. And then if we evade paying taxes, we are stealing from the government. For sure, my dear friends, we have broken this law. Thou shalt not steal. Now, these two thieves could be also guilty of murder. But we say we are not guilty of this sin. We are not guilty of this murder, this sin of murder. But the truth is, the Word of God says, so long as you entertain hatred in your heart, you have already committed murder. Now, when somebody hurts us, do we not wish that this person be cursed? Do we not wish that? Do we not wish that that person who has hurt us be struck by lightning? Haven't we hoped that, wished that? Or that the plane that the person flies in crashes, right? Haven't we wished that? Yes. I see you smiling. Because, friends, we are guilty of that. Yes, guilty of hatred. And the truth is, we have broken every of God's laws. We are guilty of murder, guilty of adultery, guilty of theft, guilty of lying, guilty of covetousness. And His Word says this to us in James chapter 2, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You just have to be guilty on one point. God says, you are guilty of all the laws. You have broken all the laws. I didn't say that. God says so, my dear friends. This morning, may the Lord convict our hearts. Just as He convicted the heart of this repentant thief, and may He cause us to repent from our sins. Now, look at another difference between the two thieves. They heard the same words, as we said, from the Lord, from the same lips, but one tuned in to His words, the other one tuned out from His words. Here in Australia, you know, there is this free hearing test for offered to people who reach a certain age. I qualify. So I've gone to a couple of these tests. So when you go subject yourself to this test, what you do is you go to this place and you enter in the booth. The tester will ask you to sit in the booth, place the headphones over you, and you are supposed to be able to hear a beep sound. And every time you hear the beep sound, you press a button. Now you amaze yourself how well you are able to listen to that beep. Of course, if your hearing is good, you hear the beep. And you amaze yourself how you are able to hear the beep. But then the tester introduces something else. The tester introduces a rumbling noise, something that sounds like a cement mixer. And this rumbling noise becomes louder and louder, and the beep sound becomes softer and softer and softer. But friends, you will be very, very amazed how well you are able to listen. In spite of all the disturbances of the cement mixer, you are still able to hear the beep sound. Why? The reason is because you are very tuned in to listen to the beep sound. That's the reason. Now, if you are not tuned in, what do you listen? You listen nothing but the rumbling noises of the cement mixer. My point is this. This morning, I preach to all of you. You hear the same message. Yes, may the Holy Spirit speak to you so that you would be very tuned in. And so that you will be able to hear the still small voice of God speaking to you. Now, if you do hear the still small voice of God speaking to you, just that thief hearing the repentant thief, hearing the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to him, my dear friends, you will not say that the message is dull. You will not say that the message is boring. When the truth is spoken to you, you know how you will respond. Because you are very tuned in, you will say, praise the Lord, that's true. Yeah, that applies to me. Amen. You'll be saying that all the time. But if you are not moved by God's mighty Holy Spirit, you will be completely tuned out from what I'm saying, what I've been saying this morning, and what I will be saying. Yes, you know, I can shout until my voice goes hoarse. You will not hear the message. I can bring up the best illustrations to illustrate the points. to show you that you can, how you may be able to apply the Word of God to you. My dear friends, all this will mean nothing to you. You will be tuned out completely. And you know what you'll be tuned in? You'll be tuned in to the noises of the world. And that's what you'll be tuned in. And you'll be saying to yourself this morning, right now, all right, right now you'll be saying this if you are tuned out. You say, how long is he going to drag on? How long is he going to go on like this? Doesn't he know that I didn't have my breakfast this morning? Doesn't he know that I'm very hungry? Doesn't he know that I have got a meeting after the worship service? Come on, stop him now. Let me go. My dear friends, if you think that way, you are actually completely tuned out of God's word. Yes. Or the voice of conscience in you could be crying out to you to listen to the truth. But you choose to switch off the voice of conscience, and week after week you come to this worship service, the voice of conscience speaks to you. But you switch it off. You mute the voice of conscience. And after months and months of muting the voice of conscience, today the voice of conscience is completely silenced. How sad! You know, out of love, God planted that voice of conscience in us to help us, to guide us, to alert us to the truth, and to tell us what is wrong. God has kindly planted that conscience in us. But friends, if you choose to tune it out, you will tune it out. Yes, you choose to mute it, you'll mute it. And one day, my dear friends, it will be so muted that you will hear your conscience no longer. Now, as we look at these two thieves, let us recognize that we are no better than they in the sight of God. Don't let us ever think that we are better than they. God had said it very, very clearly. For all have sinned. All. The two thieves and all of us here. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now the question is, which of the two thieves do we identify ourselves with? Now, if we have never identified ourselves with any of the two thieves, this morning may I urge you to make this very, very important decision. Why don't you identify yourself with the repentant thief? Why don't you this morning say to the Lord, Lord, I've sinned against you. I know that I'm no better than those two thieves that hung on the cross that day. Lord, I want to repent from my sins just as that repentant thief did. Lord, please forgive me of my sins. Please cleanse me of all my sins by your precious blood and come into my heart today. If you mean it, the Lord will take you at your word this morning, and he will come into your heart and he will dwell in your heart on this Good Friday. And this Good Friday will be a day that is very, very memorable to you. Finally, let us look at the conversion of the thief. Now this repentant thief was convicted of his sins. Yes, now we see that he was thoroughly converted. Look at verses 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Verse 41. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And 43, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The Holy Spirit worked in the heart of this repentant thief. This repentant thief saw his own wickedness and realized that he deserved the condemnation, he deserved the death penalty. And he realized that he must repent. And that he did. He repented. He turned from his sins and he turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and said to him, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He saw Jesus crucified, and he must have believed in Jesus, and he must have believed that Jesus died for his sins. Now, did this man believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I dare say that he did, although he did not say so in so many words, because verse 42 says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He knew that the Lord was going to come into his kingdom. Could not that suggest that he believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was rising up from the dead and that he was going to come into his kingdom? I dare believe that he believed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord was very, very pleased with the faith of this man. And what was the response to the Lord's, to this man's plea? What did he say? Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Here was a thief, a wicked man, with a wickedness of the highest order. He was perhaps a murderer. Was it possible for him to be saved? It appeared impossible, because he was already in the jaws of death. Don't forget, he was dying. His execution was already in progress. Hanging there, he was about to die. Yet the Lord saved him. This man was convicted of his sins. He repented of his sins, and the Lord Jesus Christ accepted him. Now, it's the same with us today. My dear friends, if we have been living a sinful life, and today we are willing to repent from our sins, and if we mean it, friends, will he not save you? He will. Just as he saved that repentant thief that day, he will save you. Now, this was a story told by this evangelist by the name of Fred Brown. Fred Brown said this. He said, when I was holding meetings in Canton, Ohio, a man asked me, is there any chance for me? I'm the biggest scoundrel and sinner who ever lived. I make good money, but when I get my money, I spend my money on drinks in a pub. Money which my wife needs and my children need. My wife is a good Christian woman, but she has told me that she cannot take it any longer, and she has told me not to come home. And while he spoke, he wept, Fred Brown said. And he turned to Fred Brown and said, can you do anything for me? He pleaded. And Fred Brown said, I told him that I could not, but I knew someone who could. And that was Jesus. And Jesus could give him a happy home. And that day, this man was thoroughly converted. Yes, he came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And his first thoughts were on his family, on his wife, and on his children. He asked Fred Brown, do you think my wife will take me back? Fred Brown said, I believe so. I think she will. And then he asked Fred Brown, will you go with me to my home and tell my wife what the Lord has done for me? Yes, and ask her, please ask her to take me back. And so they went to the home of this man. And the wife of this man met with them, and she had a very frightened look because her drunken husband was coming home. But Fred Brown told her that she had a new husband. Yes, Christ had saved this man, Fred Brown told her. And then Fred said, I went outside, I called this man into his house, and husband and wife were very, very happily reconciled. They wept with joy in one another's arms. Friends, the thief experienced conversion. This man whom Fred Brown ministered to experienced conversion. And throughout history, there have been thousands and thousands and millions of people, rotten sinners, who experienced conversion. And many of us here have experienced conversion. My dear friends, today, you might be the very one that the Lord Jesus Christ is seeking for. Just as he sought that thief on the cross, the thief was the one he sought out to be saved. Today, you could be the very one that the Lord is seeking out to save. Will he not respond to his seeking for you? Our Savior is fully compassionate. He came and to seek and to save that which was lost. He came, he sought the thief, he saved the thief. He found him and saved him. Yes, the thief sought the Lord. He realized how sinful he was, how wretched a sinner he was. But he was willing to repent from his sin. He turned to the Lord. Lord, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord said, sure, I remember you. Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The Lord will say the same thing to us, my dear friends, if we are willing to repent. He came and sought sinners like you and me. The question is, did he find you today? Did he? Now I trust, my dear friends, that he found you today. And like the hymn writer, William Cowper, you will be able to say what like William Cowper said in his hymn. I read the words for you, and after that, you'll sing this hymn led by Brother Benson. The dying thief rejoice to see that fountain in his day. That fountain refers to the Jesus Christ. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there, at that same fountain, may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away. And there, at that fountain, may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. And sure, your sins will be washed away today if you are willing to repent and willing to come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came 2,000 years ago for the purpose of dying for us. And we thank you that he came and sought sinners. And we thank you for this wonderful account given in the Word of God in his saving this thief on the cross. And we thank you that he came and sought us out, and in time he saved us. And we know that there could be those in our midst here who have not repented from their sins yet. But Lord, we know that you have come to seek them out also. This morning, O Lord, may they respond to your truth. May they come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, just as that repentant thief did 2,000 years ago. Lord, we pray that you will be very merciful, and we pray also that you will cause us to be compassionate, just like the Lord Jesus Christ was compassionate, so that we may be more willing to share the gospel with people. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.